Welcome to Voices in the Wilderness, conversations about church and leader health. Thank you for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. We also welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org. My name is Marcus Carlson, and I'm here with our podcast guru, Peter Belschwinder. Today, our guest is Dr. David Wang, Cliff and Joyce Penner Chair for the Formation of Emotionally Healthy Leaders, and Associate Professor of Spiritual Formation and Clinical Psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome, David.
Wonderful to be here. Thanks for having me.
Really excited about talking about these topics after hearing you speak at an event for Fuller alumni. As a proud Fuller alumni, was glad to be there. So tell us a little bit about yourself and your work, but especially as it relates to churches and ministry leaders.
Sure thing. So I hold a lot of different hats in any given week. I'm a pastor of a local congregation. I'm a clinical psychologist, so I have a small mental health practice where I meet mostly with other pastors and missionaries and other Christian leaders, as well as trauma survivors. And I also teach full-time at Fuller, where I'm the chair of the Formation of Emotionally Healthy Leaders. And it's a really exciting role to have at Fuller. It's very cutting edge, and grateful for Fuller's forward thinking in creating a chair for this role. And what the impetus for this position was that we have been finding that more and more of our graduates are prematurely leaving the ministry. And it's not because they haven't been adequately prepared for, theological perspective. It's not because they don't know their Bible very well. In fact, Fuller's really well known for very rigorous preparation in those areas. We're finding that people are leaving the ministry prematurely because of emotional challenges, things like depression and anxiety and burnout and conflict with congregation members, conflict with other people in the ministry, with other Christian leaders. And we are in the beginnings of a long journey of asking the question, what would it look like if we were to take seriously the emotional formation of pastors and Christian leaders. If we took one's emotional preparation and formation just as seriously as their spiritual formation or their intellectual formation. And what we're interested in is not only faithful ministry, but sustainable ministry. Can we prepare leaders that will stay in the ministry for a lifetime, or as long as the Lord wishes for them to stay there, and so that they can have sustained faithful ministry over the long haul. And for that, and to that end, we're realizing that we cannot ignore the emotional side of preparing someone for the ministry context.
Yeah, boy, that just resonates with my own experience, with our experience working with pastors in churches, and certainly now in this season, I think there's certainly more of that, and I deal a lot more with, as you do, with pastors and ministry leaders, relational and emotional mental health challenges than certainly the kind of pragmatic or the theological. So yeah, I mean, it's sad that we're here, but I'm glad that there are some trying to do something about it.
Yeah, indeed.
So, Dr. David, I don't know if you want to go by David or Dr. Dave or however.
David.
All right. So what role does trauma play in the health of a church?
Great question. I think a good starting point is these statistics from the World Health Organization, which suggests that over 70% of the world population either has already experienced a traumatic event or will experience a traumatic event in their lifetime. This was pre-COVID, so I'm sure that this statistic is much higher. And another statistic that goes along with it is that when people have a trauma history, it's not usually just one trauma. It's on average 4.5 traumas. So what I like to tell everyone when I talk about trauma is that, you know, even if you don't know someone's history, you know, if you were to just encounter a stranger or a random person who you've never met and they've entered your congregation for the first time, if you had to venture a guess as to whether or not they've experienced a trauma in their lifetime, you're better off just answering yes to that question, you know? And I think the mentality among many of us, you know, pastors, Christian leaders, or general public, is that we tend to answer that, you know, that question with the answer of no, you know, where we just assume that, you know, unless if we know about their history, they probably don't have a trauma history at all. And, you know, if they do, then we act like we're surprised and we might have to treat this person as if they were unique. But the reality is just the opposite. I think if there's uniqueness, it's if someone doesn't have a trauma history. Mm. And we can flesh this out. There's a lot of implications, not only on, you know, our congregation, on our children and our youth, you know, implications on how we should do youth ministry and children's ministry that we can, you know, Lord willing, jump into in future episodes. But some recent research that we just published this last year, alongside some friends from Duke Divinity School. So this is, you know, fresh off the press research, is it has to do with the trauma histories of Christian leaders and pastors. And we found that pastors and clergy, on average, have higher rates, prevalence rates of trauma than the general population. So that 70% statistic, it's even higher among clergy. And not only that, it's actually not every single kind of trauma that clergy have a greater prevalence, historical prevalence rates with, but it's actually childhood relational trauma. Mm. So clergy have a higher prevalence rate of experiencing traumas in their family systems, trauma throughout their childhood. So it's not just a one-time event. You know, it's like stuff like growing up with an alcoholic parent, stuff like growing up with childhood sexual abuse, growing up with someone with mental illness. And in my clinical practice, I'm just encountering this pattern of pastors who are adults today, but when they were children, they grew up in a family where their parents couldn't function as the emotional adult in their family. So as children, they were functioning as the emotional adult in their family. And of course, they've understandably have carried more weight than they needed to and may not have learned proper boundaries of, you know, what I should be responsible for and what others should be responsible for. And place a person like that with a big heart and a calling to serve, and place them in a not so healthy church system that doesn't have good boundaries either. And that's a recipe for disaster, unfortunately, oftentimes. Full of good intention, but a disaster nonetheless.
Yeah, boy, I mean, there's a lot to unpack there and thinking about, you know, what attracts people to ministry and all of that. And even as you were talking about it, it's like, by your definition, I mean, I grew up in a relatively healthy family, and by your definition, I'm a child of trauma. And so, you know, just thinking through that, you know, and the significance of that is really impressive and a little discouraging, I guess. But also having answers, I think, helps. And interesting research. You know, I don't usually promote anything Duke because I grew up near Syracuse and we're not supposed to do that. But nonetheless, yeah, I mean, that's fascinating to me. You know, when you think about this and even this new data, what do you think churches can do to be healthier in the midst of the trauma that occurs in its people and even in the church, right? Because trauma happens in the church, religious trauma is a real thing. So what, you know, what role can churches play in this? Because a lot of times if we're saying that clergy are more likely to have this kind of trauma, and then they're the ones responsible for almost everyone else's trauma. What can churches as systems or organizations do about some of this from your perspective as a pastor, as a researcher, as a psychologist?
Great question. I think a good starting point is I'd like to encourage churches to talk about it, you know, to engage the topic, to not avoid it, to not try to over-spiritualize it, and to normalize it. Oftentimes, trauma is that elephant in the room that people may be aware of, but don't talk about it, or may not be aware of, and as a result, don't talk about it. But it's very much in the background. It's shaping people's behavior and approaches. And unfortunately, when we don't address it, we run the risk of hurting people and re-traumatizing people. And from a theological perspective, a good starting point is that the whole Christian faith is actually built on a trauma, you know? Mm. So, you know, I can't think of a better home for trauma survivors than Christian communities, because our faith is built on the trauma of Jesus dying on the cross, you know? Mm. And what I will often, you know, will be my next step when I, you know, after I start with that first point that our faith is built on a trauma, is that even after Jesus died on the cross, conquered death, resurrected from the dead, one of the first things that scripture says is that Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas. And when Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas, he identified himself but through his scars. So that is a really important point of reflection, that post-resurrection Jesus still had scars. So after he conquered death, he still had scars. Scars are a sign of healing and recovery. And what I find too much in churches, and you know, leaders included, is we still have scars too, but we either pretend that we don't have them, or we try to hide them as if, you know, scars might be a sign that we're not trusting Jesus enough, or, you know, there's something wrong with our faith. But that's not what scripture testifies, you know. And relatedly, in the book of Revelation, when, you know, when we're talking about the full consummation of the kingdom of God, we still refer to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. You know, so even in the final consummation of the kingdom of God, when Jesus returns, we don't forget the trauma. So again, there's this common notion of, you know, we just need to forgive and forget and just move on and not talk about it. And, you know, this kind of culture of Christian niceness where we only talk about positive things and don't talk about negative. Like, that's not Christian, friends. It's, right. It's become kind of common American Christian culture, but it's not faithful to our faith. So going back to, you know, what I said earlier, what can churches do to be healthier? I think we need to talk about it. We need to normalize it. We need models of discipleship that aren't about finding short-term fixes, and models of discipleship that are more oriented towards long-term accompaniment. We need to point people to Jesus as someone who will walk alongside us over the long haul with the consequences of and the sequelae of a lot of the impact, which unfortunately is long-term, of the traumatic experiences that we have.
Well, and that short-term fix thing, I mean, that's such an American thing. I know you travel as well, and you know, other cultures, certainly in Asia and Africa, maybe out of necessity are not as obsessed with that as we are, right? And so I think, you know, for us in the U.S. especially, you know, in a place of privilege, I think that's a bigger challenge, I would argue. And I like what you said about that kind of niceness. I mean, I kind of talk about that a little bit myself from time to time. And I do wonder that we want to move so quickly to healing. And I get it. I mean, that feels natural to me. But yeah, I can totally resonate with that. And I keep thinking of that phrase from Henry Nouwen, right? That wounded healer piece. And this is not how he unpacked it. Certainly, that's not how he talked about it necessarily. But boy, that phrase, as you were talking, I'm like, more so than ever. That's the reality of ministry anywhere, but certainly in the United States.
Yeah, indeed. And, you know, I love that image of a wounded healer. And, you know, going back to that earlier statistic about how clergy have higher prevalence rates of childhood relational trauma, you know, I think the beauty behind that statistic is that, you know, most of us are wounded healers, and some of the best healers in the world have wounds ourselves. You know, from speaking from the perspective of not only a psychologist, but as a pastor as well. But that also is held in tension with another analogy, which is that hurt people, you know, especially mm-hmm. when we don't deal with our own wounds. That same wounded healer can use their capacities not only for good, but to it can also be quite destructive as well. And that goes back to the, you know, this point of why I'm so grateful for this podcast, where we need to talk about this so that those of us who are in the ministry, that we can take the proper steps to make sure that we tend to our own wounds so that we don't end up hurting people more than helping people.
Yeah, that's a good word. And I remember when I was serving as a full-time long-term pastor, we actually did a mental health sermon series. And this was like, I don't know, in 2017, 2018, I mean, you know, what feels like an eternity ago now. And one of the, and we had people from the church, including my own wife, you know, the pastor's wife, you know, share testimonies as the part of the sermon. And then one of the pastors would come up and do, you know, a little theological reflection, wrap it up in a bow a little bit, as much as you as much as you can. And one of the things that we kept saying, I mean, as cliche as it was, mental health is just health, right? That, you know, is there really a big difference between my type 2 diabetes and someone else's, you know, bipolar type 1 disorder, you know, at the end of the day, even just in terms of the science, let alone theologically?
Absolutely. And it's a great point that you make about bipolar, because there's twin studies done with bipolar, people with the bipolar diagnosis. And we find that in monozygotic twins, so they have the same genetic makeup, if one of the twins is diagnosed with bipolar, there's about a 70-80% chance that the other one will be diagnosed with bipolar as well. And this is the case even when you have identical twins grow up in completely different families and contexts. And that just goes to show that there are many mental health disorders that are very, that carry a very strong genetic, biological, you know, kind of disposition to it.
Awesome. Yeah, that's good to know. Actually, it's that I picked that one because there's some family, you know, history in our extended families with that. And so we've kind of lived through that. And so, yeah. And I think we forget about that, the science of some of this. This is a great conversation. We're actually going to continue this like into a second episode. So we appreciate you kind of getting us started. And we're looking forward to talking a little more about it here again in the next episode.
Wonderful.
Thank you so much for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. As always, we welcome any comments or suggestions or even questions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org.